The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us set the scene. John the Baptist. Scraggly hair, long beard, reeks of locusts and honey, wearing a big fur tunic or shirt, a big leather belt girding him together at his waist. And we're told he's out in the wilderness, and he's at the River Jordan, and he is preaching a new message of repentance. He is offering a baptism of repentance. He is calling people to change their ways, to turn direction, to become new people. And people are gravitating towards John. And we're told in today's reading in the Gospel that they come to John with expectant hearts. They're wondering, might he be the one? Might he be the one that we are waiting for? Might he be the one prophesied in Isaiah that we hear today? That will bring us to a new age. For the Jews of John's and Christ's time lived a life of submission, but not to God. They submitted to the Roman Empire. Foreign guards walked their streets. A foreign government dictated their actions. Foreign tax collectors robbed them, cheated them, and took from them. They had lost control of their daily affairs. They were not citizens of Rome, but rather an underclass of the Roman Empire. And they wanted things restored. They wanted to go back to the great days of King David. They wanted the pride. They wanted the glory. They wanted the right of self-determination. They wanted to worship how they've been called to worship. They wanted their own leaders. And they wanted to get rid of the Roman oppressors. And they come to John and wonder, is this the one? Is this the one who speaks with such authority and such power? Is this the one that God has designated to be our leader? Will he raise up a mighty army? Will he split the seas like Moses before him? Will he take us to the new promised land? John looks at him, looks at them, and quickly dismisses their hope. I am not the one you're looking for. There is one coming after me, John says, and I am unfit to untie a thong on his sandals. I offer a baptism of repentance, a washing, a cleansing of water, so to speak. But the one coming after me will offer a baptism of fire, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then John gives a word of warning, just so you don't get all excited about him. Just so you don't think he's going to raise you up and fulfill your dreams, your hopes, your nationalistic pride. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will come to separate the wheat from the chaff. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Cut to scene two. All have been baptized. We are told Christ has been baptized. Christ kneels in prayer. Hair still wet, and we're told the clouds open up, the heavens rejoice, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a bird, a dove, descends upon him. And God's voice echoes down from heaven. This is my Son, the Beloved. With him, I am well pleased. That's the story. That's the story found in all four Gospels. The baptism of Christ. But what does it mean to you? Is it just an act of history? Or does it have some significance to your life? In the church we baptize, we'll pull the font out of the corner. We'll bring out the candle. We'll call parents. We'll call children. We'll call new members. We'll call adults. We'll call anyone forward and we'll offer them the gift of baptism. We'll offer them the same baptism that Christ himself received. And we will share in that baptism and we will proclaim that we will share in Christ's life, that we will share in Christ's death, and that we will share in Christ's endless victory. But what does it mean to you? I brought something this morning. My home insurance. Now, I keep my home insurance at work in my file cabinet because I think that I'm smarter than the average bear. Because if my house burns down, what good is having my insurance in my burnt house? So I keep it at work. I have my insurance. What good is my insurance? 2 years ago, my insurance was no good. I paid $1,000 and got nothing in return. Last year, my insurance was no good. I paid over $1,000, thanks to the housing boom, and I got nothing in return. In 2009, I paid close to $1,100. And once again, I got nothing in return. So far this year, 2010, haven't paid my bill yet. Haven't sent me one. I've got nothing in return. When is insurance valuable? When you are the victim of some sort of tragedy or happenstance. When you're looking over the burnt rubble that is your home. When you come home and your door is kicked down. When your car is sideswiped by a texting teenager. These are times that insurance is important. When bad things happen. Peace of mind. The insurance. But baptism. The reality is, for far too many people, baptism has become hell insurance. Parents phone me and say, "Can I get my child done?" Why, I ask? The response is usually deafening. But what if something were to happen? I need the hell insurance. Baptism keeps us out of hell. Baptism keeps Satan's fork away. Baptism keeps us out of the unquenchable fire that John talks about today. Baptism is our hell insurance. It's our ticket to heaven. It's our free ride. It's the gate to eternal life. Maybe. But is that what baptism is? In all four Gospels, Christ begins his ministry with baptism. Baptism is not meant for the end of life. Baptism is meant for life. Baptism is not about death. Baptism is about living. But for whatever reason, we have turned baptism into hell insurance. We'll get the kid done. We'll fulfill our responsibility, and we won't worry about that anymore. It becomes some sort of spiritual inoculation, like mumps and rubella. Maybe the H1N1. We're good now. We can move on with our lives. Time for the next challenge. But that is not what baptism is. Baptism is for living. Baptism is not for dying. Christ begins his ministry by baptism. Paul begins his ministry by baptism. Timothy begins his ministry with baptism. We begin our lives as Christians with baptism. Baptism is a sacrament of welcoming. Welcome. This is why we have baptisms Sunday mornings when we gather. We don't do private baptisms Wednesday mornings or Tuesday evenings. We do baptisms when we're all together because we want to welcome the newest member of God's family. The newest member of our family. You are joining a group. You are joining the fellowship of saints. Regardless of denomination, regardless of location, regardless of last name or first name or ethnicity, we are joined by baptism. This is the great gift. It is not death insurance. It's for living. So what benefits do we gain from baptism? Sure, there must be something important that we go to all this trouble. That Christ went to all that trouble. That Paul went to all the trouble. That Timothy went to all the trouble. The gift of the Holy Spirit. A knowledge of God. Here's a reality in the world. The reality is that life isn't easy. We can dress ourselves up. We can smile. We can purchase things. We can say the right things. We can do the right things. But life isn't easy. We all struggle. We might not have a foreign military patrolling our streets. We might not have an appointed governor from a foreign land dictating our actions. We might not deal here in Canada with unsafe drinking water, child slavery, unsafe working conditions, no access to medicine or education. But make no mistake about it. That doesn't mean that our lives are easy. Carmella, please sit. Life's not easy. Sickness. Worry about our families. Careers. Mental illness. Discord. These things all affect us. Marriages aren't perfect. Families aren't perfect. Relationships aren't perfect. Health is not perfect. So how do we get through the day? To be a Christian is a hopeful existence. To be a Jew, apparently, is a hopeful existence. We hear the prophet Isaiah. The days are coming, says the Lord. I'll part the seas for you. I'll lower the mountains for you. I'll bring you to a new promised land. I'll make the nations bow down. I'll restore your children. I will reconnect your families after war. As Christians, we are called to look at things through the eyes of Christ. I'll read from Acts of the Apostles. The church is being persecuted. People like St. Paul out there trying to root out Christians, stone them to death, lock them up, imprison them. They are outlawed. And what are they writing about? New Christians in Samaria. Things are happening. Things are moving towards some sort of future. Some sort of future in God. And that's a hopeful outlook. In baptism, we are hopeful because we are not alone. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. The sign of the cross is on our heads, like a cattle branded at birth. No matter where we go, we are God's. We are known by God. We are recognized by God. We are loved by God, and we are cared for by God. That's a hopeful message, because we can feel often alone. When you're up at 2 a.m. worrying, you're not alone. When you're at the bedside of a loved one in the hospital, you are not alone. God is with you. Look at Christ's life. We call Christ blessed, Son of God. But how did He walk on this earth? He walked a hard life. He had no roof over His head. He had no great money to speak of. He seems to be supported by a few people and a couple of ladies. Everywhere He goes, people are kicking Him out of town. The Pharisees are harassing Him. And at the end of 3 years, walking with these 12 called apostles, teaching them, gifting them, showing them great signs and miracles, what happens after 3 long years? Times get tough, and they abandon Him. But Christ stays hopeful on to the end, because Christ knows there's something more at work than what we just see. Christ knows God's at work. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is God's calling to us in baptism. We are God's beloved. We are part of God's family. God has not just given us death insurance in baptism. Spend an hour Sunday morning, you're good for eternity. That's not what baptism is. Baptism's for living. Baptism's the chance to see the world through God's eyes. Baptism is a chance to experience the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the ability to be on fire, to walk through the snares and tangles and dangers and fears of life, and to know, as the psalmist writes, "Even though I walk through that valley, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me." This is the power of God in our lives. I could stand here with a preacher and say, you know what? If you just took this a little more seriously, if you came to more Bible studies, if you really tithed appropriately, if you really prayed more, if you really exercised your gifts better, if you dragged your brother or your husband or your sister or your kids to church more often, you wouldn't go through any of this. You'd be less sick. You'd worry less. You'd have more money. You'd have a better house. You'd have a better marriage. If I told you that. Or as we say in confession, the truth would not be in me. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit doesn't save us from these things. The Holy Spirit doesn't save us from the power of sin in the world. The Holy Spirit doesn't save us from sickness, death, and the devil. Christian mortality rate equals that of non-Christians. I imagine the hospitalization rate for Christians and non-Christians, same number. Lottery winnings, probably the same number. Victims of crime and violence, probably the same number. So if I can't offer you that, if I can't guarantee you, you might experience things, but if I can't guarantee you more money, if I can't guarantee you a better marriage, if I can't guarantee you children who listen to you more often, if I can't guarantee you better health, if I can't guarantee you nicer winters, if I can't guarantee you better vacations, if I can't guarantee to you a nicer car, then why bother? Seriously, why bother? Because I guarantee you will experience these things better. I won't tell you it's not going to happen to you. I can't tell you the test result from the doctor might come back positive. I can't tell you that there will never be discord between you and your children. I can't tell you that you will never be left alone. I can't tell you that you won't be the victim of a robbery. I can't tell you that it won't rain on your anniversary parade. But I can tell you, you will experience these things better, because you will see them differently. You will know that no matter what happens, St. Paul writes, whether I live or whether I die is of no concern to me, because it all equals the same conclusion. I am the Lord's. If I live here on earth as God's, or I die and go to heaven as God's, I am still God's son. I am still a child of God. If you can really have the peace of that knowledge, a knowledge given to us in baptism, faith is given to us in baptism. The gift of the Holy Spirit stirs up faith, we're told in Galatians. If we have the gift of that knowledge, and no matter what happens, our foundations are secure. Paul saw life as a race, an endurance race. And we run this race of life. And Satan throws up obstacles. Hurdles, if you will. Bad relationships. Sickness. Financial problems. Doubt. Pity. Worry. And we keep running this race. We run the race. And finally, you know what? We stop running the race. It's too much effort. Too many hurdles, Paul tells us. So we just stop and give up. Paul says that is the biggest danger to any Christian. To stop and give up the race. Because we are racing towards something. We are racing to this new creation of God's. We see a glimpse of it in Christ. We see a glimpse of it here in the church. When we pray, when things go well. We see a glimpse of it in the Old Testament. But we're still running towards this perfection. We're still running towards this new creation. A time when we won't have the obstacles in front of us. A time we are told that there won't be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A time we're told the brother will not rise up against brother. A time of perfection. It's not spiritual Prozac. It's not me saying, oh yeah, your life's tough, stick it out, it'll get better. God is giving us a window into the future. But just because things are a certain way today, doesn't mean they'll be that way tomorrow. That God is working through history, and God is working through time to bring humanity, to bring creation to completion. And that's a message of good news. Because if we just think that nothing ever changes, that one day looks like the other, that problems never go away, that things never get better, and guess what? We're stuck. We're just going around and around and around and around again. But God doesn't see time as a circle. We see time as a circle. Summer, fall, winter, spring. Summer, fall, winter, spring. Summer, fall, winter, spring. God doesn't see time that way. For God, time is linear. Time starts someplace. Time ends someplace. In Revelations, it's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And along that time strip, there's all sorts of things. There's the creation of the world. There's Adam and Eve. There's two sons. There's Abraham and Sarah. It goes on and on. But guess what? You're on that line. At some point in this story that God has written, you're in there. Which point are we at? Only God knows. But we're on the story. We are moving towards something. And this is the good news. This, when we pull the font out hidden behind the chairs, this is the gift of baptism. It's not death insurance. Baptism is life insurance. As we run this race of life, as we try and jump over those hurdles, duck under those obstacles, move around those barriers, baptism is our energy. In baptism we find our passion. In baptism we find our faith. In baptism we hear the good news. Christ models it for us. Christ's life is not one of easy peasy reality. Christ labors. Christ works. Christ is rejected. Christ is ridiculed. Christ is laughed at. Christ is mocked. But Christ remains faithful. Christ knows there is something beyond just what we see. Christ knows there is something beyond just what we can taste, touch, and feel. Christ knows that there's God. Christ prays to God. Christ talks to God. Christ tells others about God. And in the end, Christ turns himself over to God. Death insurance? Or maybe better put, life insurance. Amen.